you ever get that time? Like, this is a hands up job, right? I'm going to rob you. Hands up. Hands up who was ever reading the word, or you heard someone speak, and that word sort of came on you like a cloak, like it was life to you. Just hands up. So you know what I'm talking about. Now, those who that hasn't happened, look around. I'm going to ask God that your word, the word that when you read it, will hop up. Because it brings life. It brings energy. It brings transformation into something of your life. And it's something that when no matter what's going on in your world, you will come back to that word. You'll come back and go, no, God said it. I can't deny it. Even if I want to deny it, I can't deny it because I remember the feeling. I remember the freedom that came with it. I remember the expression of God's life that came with that word. Do you remember that stuff? Now, here's what we heard 2 weeks ago in the SAS from Graham Cook. Graham Cook says that them words, when they come off of the scriptures, he says that, like, his words was, do you ever get when the word of God comes off the scriptures and it's like it jumps on you and nearly suffocates you because it's so packed? He reckons that in those words, there is so much of God's favor that is waiting to be downloaded. And I'm like, scriptures that I read 22 years ago that came alive, I put it on the shelf and went, wow, that was a great experience. But he says there's unpackaging of God's favor all wrapped up in it. So go over them and say, God, what did I miss in this? I read a scripture that I got when I got called to plant the church. And I went over to the day and I read it. Two little words, reach out. Jesus reached out. That's 3 words or 4. But that reach out. And all of it just came back to me. That you find Jesus when you're reaching out. You find Jesus when you're reaching out to other people in that capacity. Go over them. Say, God, what am I not getting? What did I put up on the shelf? And if you haven't got it, I say, Lord, this week, this very day, Father, this very sermon, Father, open your word up to us, Lord. Your word is life, Lord. It's honey. It's fire in our bones. It's light in our darkness. It's sustenance in our world. It's strength, Lord, in our weakness. In fact, Lord, your word is everything. Your word is everything, Lord. There wouldn't be life without your word. There wouldn't be light without your word. There wouldn't be a world without your word. And we thank you for it. And we say today as Liberty Church, Lord, that we honor your word. We are committed to your word, Father God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your word. We want to live by your word, Lord, in the power of your spirit, Lord. Amen. 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 I could just preach on that alone there. But we're going to just bring to conclusion a series that we've had gone on now for like 6 or 7 weeks. What does God look like? We tried for you to paint the picture of God in his entirety because you couldn't paint the picture of God in his entirety. But he has let us know what he is like and how he operates in his word. That's why the word is so important to us. And the whole idea was so that, like, you would have an understanding. Now, we would have an understanding of how God describes himself in the scriptures. And we've learned that God is incredibly much more than we could ever imagine or think. And the idea behind it was, I read out that little sort of thing about the little girl. She's painting on the ground or doing colouring on the ground. Her daddy says to her, what are you drawing, honey? And she says, I'm drawing God. And he says, but no one knows what God looks like. And she says, they will when I'm finished. So we hope to just paint a bit of a broader picture of God from his word into our worlds. And we cover things like, first of all, that God is a knowable God. That he's not just distant out there and has left the world spinning and says, go on, you turkeys, get on with it. He's interactive God. He's a God that's personal. He's a God that wants to be involved in every aspect of our lives because he loves us. We talked about and painted, Gary Davison painted a picture of God being our Father. And incredible, loving, caring Father. Norman McCorkle, Big Norman, remember Big Norm? He painted a picture of God our healer. Peter, last week, faithful God. I covered a week that God is the God of all sufficiency. Louise talked about him being Lord of all. Adonai, you remember she explained all of that word. Eddie spoke about and painted a picture of the Lord as my shepherd. Jason Maupin, remember that American guy? He painted a picture of God, the all-powerful gods. And there's so much more. There's been billions and billions of books written about God, trying to investigate him and some to pull him apart and to prove he doesn't exist. But there's billions and billions of books about a God who some people think don't exist. I remember I went to Bible college 22 years ago. I walked into the library for the orientation day. And I looked around the library with hundreds of books. And I went, wow, I have to read all these books about God. Because I love reading. And I'm like, look at all this. And this is a small, tiny library. There's hundreds and hundreds of books about God. People trying to describe God. But God described himself. God showed us what he looks like. Do you remember I talked about Moses and that when he went up to the mountain with the sheep and the bush was burning and God was in the bush. Although the bush was on fire, the bush wasn't being consumed by the fire. And out of the bush, God says, "Moses, Moses." And Moses looked and he didn't get freaked and run away. He knew somehow that the God of the universe called him. And he goes, takes off his shoes and he says, "Here I am, God. Here I am." And God says, "I want to rescue my people. And I'm going to send you in to rescue my people." And he had this huge experience of God showing not only Moses, but Pharaoh and all of Egypt, the all-conquering Egypt of its day. Moses went in with God and God showed him who was boss. God showed all the other occult, all the other worship of other gods and other devils and all the might of the military and the chariots and the horses of Egypt. God went in and in an instant he showed him, "Look, I'm the God of the universe. And if you're going to take me on, you're taking on the wrong person, Pharaoh." And Pharaoh chose to take on God. He lost. And Moses brings all the people out of Egypt. They go through the Red Sea. They go into the desert. And God starts to call Moses up to his mountain. He says, "Moses, come on up." And Moses had a conversation with God. And he says, "God, I want to see your glory. I want to see your personhood. I want to see what you're all about, God. I've seen you in Egypt. My goodness, Lord, I don't want to get on the bad side of you. I've seen the might. I've seen you could speak to a gnat. A fly, and you could send them to invade Egypt. You can speak to the smallest insect and tell it what to do. Lord, I need to know a bit more about you if we're going to do this relationship deal." He says, "I want to see your glory." I don't know how Moses said that word, because you can say that word so many ways. "I want to see your glory." You can be nonchalant, like, "If I see your glory, I see you." I wonder, was he more like, "I want to see your glory. I need to see the personhood of who you are." I wonder behind Moses' statement, was it his whole life was saying those words? Not like nonchalant, like, "Oh, I'm just happy to just stay with the people and not come up the mountain and not know you. I'm happy just to stick with the crowd." Or was it like, "God, there's something in me that needs to know you more than anyone else"? Because it's hunger that God is attracted to. Some people go, "Why does he get it and she doesn't? Why does she get it and he doesn't?" You just have to test how hungry they are. I'm 22 years walking with the Lord. I want to tell you, I'm starving. I'm starving for God. The more I know him, this is what I think Moses had. The more I know him, the more I'm like, "I want to know you." When I hear your stories about God, I'm like, "I want to know you like she does. I want to experience you like she does. If they can have it, I can have it." That's my response to God. If they can have it in the scriptures, I can have it, Lord. They're people, I'm person. And those who sit back and just go, "Oh, I'll take what's ever given. I'll take the leftovers." You know what you're going to get? The leftovers. In God's kingdom, it's like, "Get out of the way. I'm seeking God more than you. I want to get in there. I want to." We were downstairs praying a couple of weeks ago, diverging a little bit, but it fits in. 15 pastors praying for the city. And one of the guys says, let's get on our knees. And it's like Jesus walked into the room. And we were trying to, this, if you would have walked in, this would have looked fruity. But it was like, I don't know how to describe other than this. We wanted to go below the carpet because of the majesty of Jesus. And I was like, if I could get underneath that carpet, Lord, I would. Before any of the others, because the more you go down, the more you go up. That's his kingdom. The more hungry you are, the more you seem to get. And Moses says, I want to see you, Lord. I want to see your personhood. If you think coming to church is just what it's all about, you're missing it. Go home and get under the carpet. Yeah. Wives, you might find his money. I'm joking. But so he says, Moses, come on up, come on up. Listen, turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 30, 34. Chapter 34. Verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, chisel out 2 stone tablets like the first ones, because he broke them, remember? And I will write on them the words that were written on the first ones, which you broke. That's relationship, isn't it? Bring up tablets again, Moses, like the first ones, and I'll write on them again, because you broke the first ones. Be ready in the morning, and then come up to Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks or herds may graze in front of the mountain. So Moses chiseled out 2 stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the 2 stone tablets in his hand. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name. He said, Moses, you want to know what I'm about? You want to know my personhood? He said, he came down and stood there with him and proclaimed his name. And this is what he said. The Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, meaning the creator of everything. The compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. He was like, Moses, do you want to know what I'm about? I'm Yahweh, Yahweh, the Lord. This is what my personhood is about. I'm compassionate and gracious. I'm slow to anger. I abound in love, meaning the unlimited faithfulness and love. I maintain love to thousands, and I forgive wickedness, and I forgive rebellion, and I forgive sin. He says, Moses, this is who I am. There was a big survey done in America in USA Today magazine. And they were trying to reveal some of the popular views of God that people had. And it turns out it was like this. I won't go through all the stats. But it was like, here's the first view. They viewed God as an authoritarian. The authoritarian view of God was like God throwing down ferocious judgment on the godly, on the ungodly, and the unfaithful. So the view of God was, if you step out of line, he hurls down furiously judgment upon you. It's hard to serve that type of view of God. Especially it's hard to serve that view of God with joy. Because you're always walking on eggshells around him just in case you're getting a lightning bolt in the head. There was others that viewed him as a benevolent God. That God understands everything about us and he has forgiveness. And he's a God of the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth, and seventh chance. That you can do what you want and he just keeps bringing you back. The third view was he was a critical God. According to the respondents, he has this judgmental eye on the world, but remains inactive. He sits on the sideline going, look at the state of them. They always do that to one another. Never involved, but always critical. And the fourth view was of God that he was distant. That he was some cosmic force out there. He launched the world and just left it spinning on his own. See, the views of God and the view of God that you have, and these are common. And the crazy thing in it, there's a kernel of truth in all of them. But they don't describe him in his entirety. And some of us land on the critical God or the judgment God. And then we hear people saying God is a loving father. And in your view, it's like, whoa, not to me, he isn't. Have a guess what the Holy Spirit's job is. His job is to show you the Father so that your view of the Father is perfect. His job is to show you who God is and what he is like. And you can imagine when Moses was leading those people out that they all had different views. That God, don't say anything, because the God that took down Pharaoh will take down us. Or when they got into the Red Sea, he says, oh, God has left us. He's left us here to die. They had a view of God, but Moses' experience of God up on the mountain was so much richer than anything that they had ever seen before. And when Moses came down, he was like saying, no, this is what God is like. And if you stand with a kid, and the kid is here, and the kid is looking up at you, you know, you look down, you're saying something to the kid, they can really only see your chin, your nose, and your forehead, can't they? So you can say what you like, but if they're looking at that view, they just see something that's staid and someone that they're not getting the expression of the face. But the Bible says that God stooped down to Moses. He's like, Moses, look at me. This is who I am. I'm slow to anger, abounding in love. I'm compassionate and gracious. And he stooped down to show Moses, this is really who I am. The God that is spirit, the God that is changeless, the God that's all-powerful, all-knowing, the everywhere God, eternal God, holy God, righteous God, God of love, God of truth, God of wisdom, God of grace, God of slow to anger, the God who's all-powerful, the God who's generous, the God who's healer, faithful, Lord of all, shepherd God, stoop down to say, this is who I am, Moses. And God reveals his gracious nature by inclining himself to say to you, this is who I really am. Don't listen to the gossip about me. Come and find out for yourself. Don't listen to the person that just views God, because it comes out. It comes out in your prayers. It comes out in the way you treat people. It comes out in your expressions of when you're reading the Bible. You see God through the lens that you have on you. You see God through them and you go, oh, whoa. And if you're around people that have that view, don't let their view distort God's real view. Because the reality is, he wants to stoop down low and say, hello, let me introduce myself to you. This is who I really am. God reveals his gracious nature by inclining himself towards humanity. And the incarnation of Jesus remains the greatest expression and manifestation of who God is. God bent down low in the form of his son Jesus. And when Jesus spoke in John, he said 7 or 8 times, he says the I am statements. Do you remember I spoke about when Moses said, who will I say sent me? God says, I am who I am sent me. Well, when Jesus was walking on earth, they came to him, and John, they said, who are you? And he goes, I am the bread of life. I am the way. I am the truth. They said to him about Abraham, and Jesus says, you want to tell you about Abraham? Before he was, I am. And he was using the same name that Moses experienced God with, I am. And every time he said it, they tried to kill him. Because what Jesus was saying, me and the Father, I am. We are one. That we're the very same substance of who I am as who he is. He says, I'm the good shepherd. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection. I am the true vine. And he was staying for all to see that I am God. And I want to show you what God is like. This is why I came from heaven. This is the way God treats people. This is the way God wants to do what he wants to do. See, if you get Jesus, what he was trying to say, if you get Jesus, you get it all. Because everything that God is, he wraps it up in his son. Every single thing. He says, me and the Father is one. I don't do any of my own accord, because me and the Father is one. See, when you get Jesus, you get everything. Everything that Moses experienced, all of them experienced in the Bible. When you get Jesus, you get it all. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in Jesus, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form." In Jesus, the fullness of who God is came and manifested himself in the midst of us. Thomas said to him, "Lord, where are you going? How can we know the way?" Jesus says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except they come through me." If you're looking for another path to the Father, to God in heaven, the only way is through Jesus. His words. And Philip says to him, "Lord, will you show us the Father then?" Jesus said, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you for so long, do you not get what I'm saying?" He says, "If anybody has seen me, they have seen the Father. If anyone has seen me, they have seen the Father." John 10, he says, I and the Father are one. Jesus said in John 17:3 that this is eternal life, that you may know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent, meaning that we're one of the same. People are waiting on eternal life when they die. Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that you may know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent." You may know him in an intimate, unique, real, deep, dynamic way. You may know him in ways that Jesus knows his Father. You can know his Father. Graham Cook encourages you tonight in SAS. He says you can have a great working relationship with God, but be careful because you might have a lousy friendship with God. Meaning we can work and work and work and we don't really know him. Scary. Knowing God brings joy. Joy in the world is like there's an absence from the way we look at it when we're walking in just in our normal self. Joy is about what I have. It's like if I have a new car, I'll have joy. If I have this, I'll have joy. If I have family, I'll have joy. If I have all the things that are good. See, and that's what we think is joy. And we think joy is the absence of trouble. But in fact, when the Bible talks about joy, it has nothing to do with what we have or what we haven't got. It's not about what we have or what we haven't or whether we have trouble or not. Joy in the Bible is about a person. It's about who you know, not what you know or what you have. It's about him. The rhythm of heaven is joy. Look, do a Bible study on joy through the scriptures. Get into your concordance. Just put the word joy in your computer. And you'll see that heaven is full of joy. You'll see that in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he says, the kingdom of God is not about eating or drinking what you have. The kingdom of God is about power and love. No, it's about peace, joy, and righteousness. Sorry. He says, you want to know the mark of the kingdom? There's joy. That's why you can't have a miserable Christian and say, you can't be a miserable Christian and say you know God. You can't. It's impossible. Because being joy of God is not about what you have or haven't got. It's about who he is. So if you have him, you have to be joyful. I'm not saying you go around like big smiling, big goofy head on us. But that the joy of God is inside. It's not the absence of trouble. It's about who's with you in the trouble. Disaster can be going all around you and you have something that's steadfast inside you. Do you know who hates joy? The devil. Because it reminds him of what's going on in heaven and what will go on in heaven for eternity. He hates laughter because that's one of the expressions of joy. It's one of the manifestations of joy. And do you know who hates joy and hates you being joyful? People who haven't got it. They'll pull you down, ridicule you. How come you can be happy and I can't? Tittle them or something. Grab them, give them a big kiss on the lips or something. Because it's for us all. Good to see you laughing. Knowing God brings joy. So who can have joy? Who can have joy? All of us. Why? Because we can all know God. He says to Moses, come up on your own. Jesus dies on the cross. He says, everyone come. He says to Moses, I don't even want the sheep up on the mountains when you come up. Jesus dies on the cross. He goes, blackguards, pimps, prostitutes, princes, politicians, priests, police, polluters. He says, you can all come. Who can have joy that God brings? Listen, Job, everyone knows Job, finishing in a couple of minutes. Everyone knows Job about his misery. Listen what Job says. He prays to God. He says, this is what happens in a man's life. He prays to God and finds favor with him. He sees God's face and shouts for joy. He is restored by God to a righteous state. Who do you know who knew God? Job. Do you know who didn't? All of his mates that tried to get him to go and curse God. He says, hang on a sec. How can you curse God? I know him. I know him. I remember my friend saying to me, and I hold this as dear as that, and you want me to judge you about your relationship with God, this is where I'll judge you. You can judge a bad apple. Judgment in the Bible, he says not to judge when you're assuming something. Assuming you know someone. Assuming you know what's in their lives that makes them say things. My friend says to me when he was sharing the Lord with me, and I took the Lord's name in vain. And I says, well, how do you feel when I say Jesus' name like that? He says, Noel, if you knew him, you'd never say his name like that. Amen. If you knew him, you would just never use his name in any other way than an expression of gratitude. If you knew him, and it stuck with me. And people can be saved and not know Jesus personally. People can say a sinner's prayer and come to church and go to heaven, but not know Jesus personally. And that's the scary part. How do you know Jesus? Sit and talk with him. Job says, look, everything is going on around me, but I find joy when I see God's face. Biblical joy is inseparable from knowing God. James says, look, consider a pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials and tribulations. Like, yeah, right on your own, James. Consider it a joy. How could he consider it a joy going through trials and tribulations? Now, going through trials and tribulations in his day wasn't like someone slagging you in your job. They were getting burned alive. They were getting thrown into the dens for lions to eat them. And James is like, the homes were getting confiscated off them, their possessions. And James is like, consider it pure joy. Tablets. Galatians, Paul says to Galatians 4:15, what has happened to your joy? So he said, what has happened to your joy? It was like a pain in his heart because these were his kids in the faith. He's like, where's all your joy gone? Where's all your joy gone? Where is the joy of serving God, living for God? You know, when we become Christians and we go into what they call the honeymoon period, does anyone know what I'm saying when I'm saying the honeymoon period? You come to know Jesus first, and it's like, give me the water to walk on, show me where the dead is, you have a need, come here, boom. You know it. I remember, like every day is a summer day, isn't it, in the honeymoon period? You remember that joy? Paul says, where is it gone? As employing, it doesn't have to be gone. I'm like, yeah, implying that it doesn't have to be gone. Okay, you're not running around walking on water anymore or looking to walk on water. But he was trying to say, he's like, the joy is not something of an experience and it goes. It's something that resonates inside of you. So if we haven't got joy, if serving God is just a drudge to you, go home today and sit with the Lord with a cup of tea and have a conversation. Because the things that would rob them, they went into law. David sinned against God and he says, Lord, restore to me my joy. Come on, Jesus, this is the only thing that's going to mark me out from anyone else in this world. Because if you have this peace, which you have because he lives in you, but joy seems to be a condition whether if I'm staying and walking with him or I'm choosing to walk outside of him. You know, when I get feared and worried filled, it's when I'm not spending time with him. It doesn't mean my situations is gone, but I view them different. If I haven't sat with Jesus and talked to him, I see my troubles and I'm like, oh, I'm worried. Panic attacks, it works. I'm with him. I'm like, they're still there, Jesus. I'm smiling, I'm singing. I don't get it, but it's great. They stirred up, Acts stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, expelled them from the region. So they shook the dust off their feet and protested against them and went to Iconium. And after all this persecution, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Persecution, joy. Trials, joy. Law, where's your joy? Philip went into the city in Samaria, and there were signs and wonders. And the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did and paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many. Many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was a great joy in that city. Jesus filled with joy as a result of what he had seen the disciples do. It says Jesus, when he came back, was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. He shouts up, Father, I praise you that you've hidden all these things from the learned and those who thought they knew it all, and you give it to the ordinary. You give it to the children. You revealed it to the little ones. Yes, Father, this was your great pleasure. During times of great anxiety, knowing the Lord brings joy. When I said, the psalmist says, my foot was slipping. He looked at everyone else prospering and he was like, well, how come they're all getting the Lord? The evil, the wicked, they seem to be getting away with it. And he said, my foot almost slipped. He says, when anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to me, Lord. When he went into the presence of God, the consolation of God, the presence of God brought joy to his heart. Where outside, looking outside of his tent, he was looking at the prosperous. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians. Out of the most severe trial, he was talking about the church that gave to the church that was in poverty. And the church that gave, it says, out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy. And their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. The church was in extreme poverty. And yet out of their overflowing joy, they gave to the church that was in need. Why can we have joy in the midst of all these things? Because of who we know. They could face it because of who they knew. They could go through the poverty toil because of who they knew. They knew that the Father in heaven who would provide. They could go through the tribulations because they knew they had a God. If he wanted to get them out of it, he would. And even if they didn't, we'd still serve him. Like Daniel said, we'll still serve him. Burners in the furnace, we'll still serve him. But he says, I know this. If God wants me out of the furnace, he'll get me out of the furnace. And instead of God getting them out of the furnace, God turned up in the furnace with them. He says, kill me. This has to be supernatural. This can't be air stuff. It has to come from God. It has to be a supernatural impartation of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Joy. That can come. The people, I know someone here, she'll share it herself. Her granny died, and the person that she was living with says, how come you're so joyful? Your granny just died. She thought she was going around in grief and misery. But this girl could see something beyond the grief and misery, that this girl still had joy in her life. Because it's supernatural. It's not something, oh, I have something. It's like, I have him. Because they knew God. So the question has to be, do we know God? Because if you know God, you know joy. Not absence of trouble, but present of who he is. And if you haven't got it, it's all right. Don't get freaked out. Because he wants to give it to us. Paul said to the Philippians, I can't wait to go to see us. So that the both of our joy will be complete. He says to another church, I can't wait to get to see you. But then the both of us be filled up with joy. Paul was in prison, and he says to the church in the Philippian church, he says, rejoice. I say it again, rejoice. But he was in prison, locked up. How could he say, rejoice, and I'm full of joy, I'm in prison? Because of who he knew. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you and we thank you. And Lord, we want this to be like the Moses fella. We want to say, I want to see your glory. We want to see your glory. We want to see the manifestation of who you are every day, Lord. That, Lord, we don't park it on a Sunday. But we walk with you, Lord, and talk with you, and fellowship with you, and know you. If your joy has been robbed, or you've given it away, or you've misplaced your relationship, or just have a real sense in my heart, I want to say, like Paul, where is your joy? Where is your joy gone? And you feel that your joy is gone, the reason's between you and God. But can you stand and just let me pray for you? Just let me bring you back into a realignment with God and your purpose. I want my joy back. I want my joy back. I want my joy. I want my joy. Jesus wants to give us joy. It says that we're full of joy and full of the Holy Spirit. Joy of serving God, the joy of knowing God, the joy of walking with God. I was up in my bedroom during the morning and I was reading that second declaration that we gave out to saints and scholars. And at the end of it says, I'm opening my arms up and I'm flying with God. And I can't tell you I was flying with God, but I tell you what. The absolute thought of it caused me to laugh. I'm not standing still. I'm not staying in the place of robbery. I'm not staying in the place of oppressive thinking. I'm going to stand and I'm going to say, Lord, catch me on the wind of the Spirit. Catch me, Lord. Bring me soaring again. Take me to new places in you, Lord Jesus. Take me, Lord. Lord, you know the reasons why our joy is gone. And Paul had a huge concern because joy was the mark, one of the marks of the church. That was one of the incredible marks of the church and marked them out from everyone else. And Lord, you people is before you today, Lord. And Lord, we're saying, Lord, that some of our joy has gone missing. And I say, Lord, fill with joy. Restore the joy of salvation. Restore the joy of serving you. Paul was saying, because he got into the law, Paul says, look, you weren't saved by the law. Didn't I come to you in the Spirit? And he was saying, now get back into the Spirit. And I call you back to the place of aligning yourself with the Holy Spirit, with his purposes, his plan, and his fellowship for you. And I say, ears be open. Eyes be open. Spirit, be open to receive. I say, out of your belly, rivers flow. Rivers flow. Rivers flow out of your inmost being. Let the rivers of God flow from your innermost being, bringing the joy of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just start thanking him. Start receiving and start thanking him. We just thank you for it, Lord. We say yes and amen, O God. We say yes and amen. And maybe the rest of us, that if we want to be like Moses, that we stand today and we say, God, I want to know you. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you, Lord. I want to know you. Do you know why I like talking to old men and women of God? Because when I hear their stories with God, I go, God, I want that. I want that. Maybe you're visiting with us. Maybe this is your first time. Maybe you just don't know why you're so miserable. But now you're going to know why you're miserable. Now you know why you can't get your handle on life. It's because you probably don't know Him who brings that joy. You probably have never let Him in. You probably have never let Him into your life, into your heart. Jesus, take it all. Take my sin, take my sorrow, take my grief, take my shame, take my guilt, take my life. It's not a big religious thing. It's just being honest before Him, saying, Jesus, come in, forgive me. Come in, make me brand spanking new, Jesus. Change me from the inside out, Jesus. Bring me on that honeymoon stuff they were talking about, Jesus. That I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm living. I'm living. I can see the colors of the rainbow, the colors of the sky. I can hear the birds whistling. That's what it's all about when He comes in. He makes everything come alive. He makes you come alive from the inside out. Though you're wasting away outwardly, inwardly, you're being made new daily. Great stuff. So Jesus, we don't want to just hear about it. Because Your kingdom is not about words. It's about power, Lord. It's not about eating and drinking. It's about peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. And as a church, we stand. If we want to, I don't want to force you to get more of God. I'm crying out loud. I don't want to force you to get more joy. But we are saying, Jesus, that we want more. Because there is more. That's what Stephen said earlier. I want more because there is more. There's morning in the house, and God says that there's a night comes when the morning is intense. The morning and the weeping is intense. But He says, I switch it like that when joy comes in the morning. And I say in the name of Jesus that your joy is gone maybe because you're hanging around that place too long. And today you come out. You come out of your night and you come into your morning. You come out of the night of weeping and you come into the morning of rejoicing. You come out of the night of weeping and you come into the morning of rejoicing. Where things are made new. Where you feel freer and lighter. Where that which is not moving is now moving. Where there was no breakthrough, now there's breakthrough. Where there was no hearing the voice of God, now you hear Him everywhere. Where there was no seeing God in action, you see Him in action everywhere. Where your weeping turns. It turns this night, this day. It turns into rejoicing. For those who are going through troubles and trials and tribulations, Lord, fill us so our joy may be complete. Fill us so our joy may be complete, Lord. Now, Lord, it's not about the storm. It's about who's with us in the storm. Now, we get our eyes off the storm and stop looking for the answer. And we look for Jesus in the midst of it. Because You're our joy, Lord. And You make our joy complete. Those who are waiting on an answer. Jesus caused them to laugh. Like Sarah laughed. Cause them to rejoice, not laugh with doubt or that's absurd, but laugh with expectation that my God's going to answer me. I've been waiting, I've been steadfast, I've been seeking Him. And it's been a work-like thing. The Lord put joy in our hearts with the expectation of the answer, with the expectation of the answer. When the angel said about Jesus, the angel says to the shepherds, he says, He's going to bring joy to the whole world. Meaning it's available for all. Meaning it's available for the whosoever. That He hasn't got favorites. It's only for the Jews, or it's only for you shepherds, or it's only for the three wise men. He says when He comes, He's going to bring joy to the world. And we just say amen and we receive it, Lord. And we thank you for it and we bless you and we rejoice in it, Lord. We revel in it, Lord. Mark us with it, Lord, as a church, as a people. Mark us with it, Lord, for your glory. When someone says, what's wrong with you? You go, I got the joy of the Lord deep in my soul. Amen. It was an old song. It was an old, Willie, Rob has to get it. Do you want an old song? Hands up if you know it. If you want joy, you must clap for it. The joy of the Lord is my strength. You know it? Ah, come on. Who knows it? Guys, if you need to get stuff down, you just can. Guys, can I just tell you that our team is going out to RTE to do worship, and they're going to be recorded and be on Easter Sunday morning with Team Challenge. So, whoever you know, tell them to tune into RTE on Sunday, Easter Sunday morning, and it's being recorded now, but it'll be on Easter Sunday morning, yeah? Do you want the old song? I would say amen. You want it? You just have to sing it with me, yeah? The joy of the Lord is my strength. 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 Do you like it? Like one more time. The joy of the Lord is my strength. 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 Now here it is. If you want joy, you must clap for it. If you want joy, you must clap for it. If you want joy, you must clap for it. For the joy of the Lord is my strength. Give someone a hug. Have a great week. Be full of the joys of the Lord. Give them a tittle if they're not laughing.